from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And if you're in the church Bible, it's on page 981. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Great. Thanks very much, Rob. Thank you.
Prayer is such an important part of life for us. I'm involved in lots of different things in the city, but above all, I feel called to a life of prayer, and there's something about prayer that can make such a difference. So, though we've not seen you for a long time, we've often prayed for you and prayed for the work here at Chelsea. And in the city, with prayer as well, it's been a great deposit of that. So I'm involved a little bit with the work of the George Muller Foundation, and that name of George Muller is so significant in the city here, and prayer was, again, such a key part of that. So I brought with me some copies today of the George Muller, that's the latest annual report, and I put a few copies of the back there. Just, it tells lots of different stories of God at work today, and not just overseas in terms of orphans of the world, but even locally here in the city, we have what we call spiritual orphans, which is where we seek to reach out to a whole generation of unchurched children, young people. And it now touch over half the schools across the city. In fact, George Muller is part of the syllabus now for all schools across Bristol as part of the history of the city. And so we have teams of folk that do that in lots of different ways. But again, prayer is such a key part. We do a little kind of prayer digest, which means every month, just like you have the prayer chain here, there's a kind of church prayer chain, which gives a chance for churches to share things of prayer in their outreach to their local community. So before I go, I must check who might be the best person to give little updates for yourselves. Whenever you're doing something that's of outreach nature, we love to be able to pray for that and to share with you in that. So today we're going to take this passage of Scripture, a familiar passage, Jesus and the storm on the lake. And I want to introduce a little bit by way of how we handle Scripture, because the Bible is the base of authority for all life and practice, not just in our church services, but our daily lives, our family life, our life in the community. And therefore, the way we handle Scripture is so key to that. Over your little title here is as a kind of Bible-believing church here at Chelsea. But again, it's important as to how we handle Scripture itself. So here's a familiar story. And Jesus often used stories. So you've been going through the gospel and there've been many parables you've been looking at. So what Jesus will do with a parable, he'll tell a story, everyday life. But then through it, he will teach some foundational truths about life itself. So take a storm, for instance, he'll tell a story. I mean, it sounds rather funny. Two builders, one builds his house on sand, one on a rock, and he's telling a story. Now, you could say, well, this is about how to be able to build houses. Any builders among you here? This is no, actually, he's teaching about foundations of life. About whether we build on something like sand that just quickly crumbles, or whether it's on a rock, and how we're laying foundations, and how far is it our response to the word of God, hearing, responding to it. So what Jesus is doing is taking the story, but in that story he's teaching us foundations for life. We're going to look at a story. Actually, it's not a parable. It's a record of a very dramatic story, a storm late at night that threatened people's lives. But we're not just going to learn about how to sail a ship in the midst of a storm. We're actually going to learn from it lessons of life, foundational lessons. So when we take Scripture, it's about how God takes those Scriptures and brings truths out of them to us. But there are, again, different ways in which we handle that. They're what we might call deposited truth of Scripture, where we'll understand a truth that's of universal application for all time. So if I take a passage of Scripture, maybe like Isaiah 6, where I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It's a picture of worship. And in the midst of this worship, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "But who shall I send who will go for us?" And here's a kind of universal truth coming out of that picture, that vision, is that the closer we are to the heart of God in worship, the clearer we will hear the voice of God in speaking to our lives. So that's a truth of Scripture. It's true any part of the world. If someone was speaking on it today in Japan or South America, or if it was 200 years ago or 500 years ago, it's of universal application and timeless in its significance. But then what often we'll see in Scripture is where, and this is, again, looking at Scripture to see how we use Scripture. Scripture itself gives us, because it's the base of all life and practice, even therefore how we handle Scripture, we look at Scripture to see how we use Scripture. And it's interesting in Scripture where sometimes they'll be telling a story, not just a parable but principle, but it'll have a prophetic significance. And that'll be different in its format, but as powerful and authoritative in its application. So you take, let's say, the prophet, there's a prophet called Nathan. He tells a story. What's happened to King David at the time? It just, we've been so unfaithful to God and taken another man's wife, one of his military leaders who was laying down his life in serving him. And the prophet comes to him and he tells a story. Like a parable, everyday life, about sheep. But it's about this one man who's only got one little lamb. And in fact, this man who's got plenty of sheep, in fact, and lambs, a friend comes to visit him, and he decides he's going to have a feast, so he's going to roast lamb, as it were. But instead of taking one of his flock, he takes this man's one and only lamb, and he uses it for his feast, as it were. And Nathan is telling this story. It's a parable, as it were, a story. But then the king gets so wild. "Who could do that?" he says. "You know, tell me what it is." And then Nathan takes the story and he brings it as a now word, a prophetic word into the life of the king. He says, "You're the man. It's you." Now, often what happens in Scripture is God will take deposited truth, universal application all time, but bring it as a now word, a kind of wow word that speaks into my life. That's why when we read Scripture daily, we're not just examining the record of past things. We're saying, "Speak, Lord." So many years ago, in fact more than 40 odd years ago, I can remember sat on an old park bench up near Blaze. I can still remember it because there was a rung missing on the back and I Love Mabel carved on the other rung, I think. And as I'm sat on this bench, I'm reading the Acts of the Apostles, and as I'm reading this word, and I've just been reading those words in Isaiah 6. And as I'm sat there, I felt as clear as if someone sat next to me, God saying to me, I'm looking out over these red tiled rooftops, thousands of homes, this council housing estate, and I felt God saying to me, "Who shall I send? Who will go?" And I felt God stirring in me a sense of call. At that time, I was involved in some fascinating research. We'd just done some discoveries. I was working for the biggest global company in the world at that time, and I'd been involved in them, and in fact, was just writing up the patents. They were to go in my name. I don't get any benefits, and they go to the company, but it was a really exciting time, and it was racing with Czechoslovakia and Japan at the time. We just had this breakthrough. Things that you use as common materials in life today, we just discovered some of those amazing kind of new fibers and fabric areas, And God was saying to me, "But who shall I send?" I felt God was stirring me to reach out to these housing estates. Maybe to resign from my work and come and apply for a council house and come and live on an estate and visit all these homes and families. And now, this was a now word, a wow word. But it was taking those words of Isaiah and God bringing a deposited word alive as a now word into my life. Now, sometimes folks struggle with that. What's the difference then between, you know, Scripture surely is God's final word and the full canon of Scripture is God's last word? What do you mean prophecy? But it's where God will take depositive truth and bring it to life now. Now, the prophetic word is not timeless. It's for a specific situation, a specific time. I couldn't stop you if you were walking your dog in Blaze and I'm sat on it saying, "Hey, sit here a minute. Now, God's telling you, this housing estate, that's..." No. That wasn't of universal application in that specific sense. But it was to me a now word. And it's the significance of how we see Scripture come alive to us today. So we're reading it. It's not just a museum piece that we analyze and preserve and guard with our lives, but it's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when we take this passage this morning, briefly what we're going to do is both these things. As we go through it, there are going to be some deposited truths, which I pray will be of real significance to us here today. But I also sense, as I was preparing and praying, there's going to be some now words. some very specific words to some of you here today will be God's now word to you. It won't be for everybody, it'll just be for you, but a particular word. And that's my prayer. So if we take this passage now and unfold it, that's what we're looking for, is the way we handle that scripture so as we get deposited truth in that now word. Father, we pray now you come by your Holy Spirit. So we take these scriptures from Matthew and unfold them together. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. For any of us here, Lord, who don't yet know you fully, Lord Jesus, speak through your word in such a way that you draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so hold on to your seat. We'll put the first slide up. We're going to go through the passage that we call expounding or unfolding a scripture. And even from the very first phrase, it says this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. How does faith grow through the storms of life? For all of us, we'll have gone through storms of life. For some of us, we may be in the midst of more. It might be health issues. It might be you're still waiting for some diagnosis results, or you've just had the results and are terrified by what the outcome may be. We've just had somebody this week who's just finished a year of cancer treatment. It's been a gruesome time. This week, we just had someone just starting their treatment. Sometimes it's not you, it's someone in your family or someone close to you, but there's health things that feel as if the bottom is almost worn out of your world. Suddenly, you're overwhelmed with those feelings that you haven't had to face in day-to-day life. It's like a storm. It may be bereavement, it may be grief. Friday before last, we have a young, well, not so young mum, middle-aged mum, but her daughter, just in her teens, died suddenly in her sleep last Friday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. Some folk are carrying huge issues of life. For some, it's not health, it's finance, just real financial pressures. Maybe your job is under threat or already been, or even just your finances, and it becomes such a worrying thing. It may be relationships for some. Broken relationships, heartache. But it feels like a storm. Not just for a day, sometimes for months, sometimes over years, you feel as if you've been going through a storm of life. For some people, it's a way of life. You just suffer from anxiety, panic attacks. Even last night, you just find it difficult to sleep, and life seemed like a storm. Now, for many, you may feel on Sunday mornings you come, Rob, it'd be enough just to have a word that would help me to survive the storm. But are you saying it's not just about surviving, but even thriving through the storm? Is it possible for faith not just to hold on by your fingertips, but actually to grow through a storm? It is. In fact, it's God's intention through all the circumstances of life. Not just you hang on by your fingernails, but somehow you discover God in it and grow through it. Here's the challenge. Often storms come in life because of bad decisions we make, because of foolish choices we have. And therefore, all hell seems let loose at times. There's a storm going on, and you know, well, it's my fault. But the wonder of God's grace is, even when you've made a mistake, it's not the end. God is able, even through that mistake and failure, to somehow bring about his purposes. And even what the enemy may have meant for evil, God can turn to good. It's a bit like a sat-nav, you know. Sometimes a sat-nav, it says turn right, turn left, and you turn the wrong way. And you're up a cul-de-sac, and you think, oh, it's all over now. I've made a mistake. I've turned wrong. You know, a sat-nav, you just reset it. It takes you from where you now are to where God wants to get you. But then the more challenging thing about storms in life is this, is when it's not your fault. It's not a decision you made, not a choice you made. It's what somebody else did. Their choice. Their decision. But you're feeling the storm. You're feeling the effect of it. And you feel it all the time, and it can be really challenging. And there it's knowing the grace of God to be able to forgive sometimes and to be able still to be able to reach out in God's grace and mercy. But here is the most challenging storms of life. This third area, which has left many people shipwrecked in their faith. I've known many people who were once so keen for God and so enthusiastic, but then a storm came, and the storm left them shipwrecked. They just couldn't cope with it, couldn't understand why God could allow it to happen, couldn't go allow. And you know, it's this area where it's not a choice that you made, a decision you made. It's not a choice that somebody else did or made. But here's the really challenge. It's where you feel God got you into this situation. You'd prayed about it. You'd sought God about it. You made a decision because you felt this was where God was leading you, even God constraining you. And now it's all gone pear-shaped. You're in the midst of a storm. That's how it is, you see. Listen to this.
Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side.
A storm breaks out. It's the middle of the night. It's pitch dark. They're fighting for their lives. You can imagine them saying, oh, it's Peter. Because Peter was always the one that got in a mess. You know, they go, Peter, why'd you get us in this mess? Why'd you? What, me? Don't ask me. Well, James, John. Well, no, what, me? Well, whose suggestion was it? Wait a minute. It was Jesus. And it wasn't just a suggestion. It says Jesus made them get into the boat and go to the other side. Where was he now? This wasn't the time when he's in the back of the boat asleep. He's back on dry land. And here they are in the midst of a storm fighting for their lives. And you think, well, what a mess. Who got us in this mess? Well, Jesus did. Really? Now that's the kind of circumstances, boy, that leaves many people shipwrecked in their faith. When they prayed about something and felt this was the right thing to do, and it all gone pear-shaped now. And where is Jesus in it all? These are the times when when you most need a prayer, the least time you least feel like it, when it seems that God's miles away, he's back on dry land, and here I am in the midst of it all. If we were to stop there, and sadly sometimes that's what happens. We stop there, we're confused, we can't explain, and so we just give up. Give up on God. Not till we get to the end of the story. This is one of the most remarkable stories in the New Testament concerning these early disciples brought into an experience of worship, in which their faith grows through a storm like it's never grown before. We've got to get to the end of the story to get there. That's the challenge sometimes, isn't it, where we can't understand the present circumstances. We're struggling with them, why it should happen, etc. You know, a few weeks back we went to visit our grandchildren, and our granddaughter had picked up a little bird that had fallen off from a nest and was hopping along in the park, and she couldn't find the nest, and so she took it home, and by the time we got there on a Saturday morning, she had it in a little shoebox and some straw and was feeding it with a fountain pen, some milk, and doing all sorts of things. In fact, the fact she was even up normally on a Saturday morning this time, she wouldn't even been up, but she'd been up early that morning because the bird, you know, she's doing everything, looking after this bird like it's not nothing. And in the afternoon we went out in the garden, and she had this bird guarding it with his life, and suddenly in the middle, we were on the lawn, and she threw this bird up into the air, and the little bird flapped his wings and fell onto the lawn. And I said, "Wow, what are you doing that, Hannah?" And she picked up again and did it again. I said, wait. She said, "Grandpa, don't worry," she said, "I'm teaching you to fly." In Deuteronomy has this amazing picture. It's called the Song of Moses. He's looking back, reflecting on God's all the challenges and the storms they've been through in life in the wilderness. And he says it looks like this at times. It was like an eagle with a little eaglets. Now, eagles don't make nests on the ground or even a little hedgerow. It's right up there, usually on the edge of some crag, you know, where you look over and feel a bit sick. But this eagle with its nest, it speaks about the mother eagle stirring up the nest and wrestling the nest and nudging the little eaglets to the edge of the nest. Wait a minute, if you get too close to the edge, and before long, it nudges it over the edge. The neat little baby eagle is flapping its wings like mad and free fall, bottoms fall out of its world. And then it says, but then the mother eagle flies down and you carry me on the pinion of your wing. She catches the little eaglet and brings it back to the nest. And you think, whew, hope that never happens again. But a few minutes later, she's doing the same, over the edge, flapping, even falling further this time. And the mother eagle then catches it again and brings it back. But eventually, the eaglet learns to fly. Think, isn't there an easier way? No. Sometimes faith grows only through storms. Sometimes it's times you feel the bottom swallow of your world. And some of you here, you may be just on your journey of faith and inquiring, but things kept you off sometimes even for believing in God. Is why is there so much suffering in the world? The challenge we face is sometimes understanding sometimes much more about the way God is at work in our world and how he can turn circumstances around even through suffering. The ultimate story of God's love to us is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and through sacrifice and suffering, he made a way for us to be forgiven. There's much more to the story. Because the challenge often is, it's in those times of storm, particularly when we feel confused because God's allowed it to happen, those are the times when we feel most distant from God. It's the times when you try to pray, but it doesn't seem as it goes beyond. It just God seems miles away. You find it so hard to pray because you're going through this testing time. And the times when you most need to pray is the times often when you least feel able to and like you to pray. It's that feeling of distance. And what it says in our passage is this, that in fact,
When Jesus had dismissed the crowd, it says he went up onto a mountainside to pray. Late that night he was alone. It goes on to say here that the boat was now a great distance from the land. You just go on a little bit, the next slide, and it says here. Oh, sorry. Go up a little bit there. And he's actually saying in this that when Jesus had dismissed them, verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it.
So here was this boat now in the middle of the storm, but Jesus was a great distance away, miles away. In fact, here they are in the midst of this storm and thinking it's okay for Jesus, he's back on dry land, tucked up in bed somewhere. But in fact, that wasn't the case. What it says, we just read there, that after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside himself to pray.
Now, the last place you want to go when there's a storm raging, particularly on Galilee with those mountains around, is on a mountain. Talk about exposure, you know. But here's Jesus on this mountain. And what's he doing? He's praying.
But this is gone midnight now. It's the early hours of the morning. There's a storm raging, but he's praying. And Mark's gospel gives us amazing insight when it records this story. It says this, that as Jesus was praying, the storm raging around him, disciples at a distance, you could hardly, maybe a speck in the distance, but with a storm you wouldn't be able to see them. But it says this, that Jesus, as he's praying, he saw the disciples and their hands straining on the oars. That's Mark's gospel's recording of it. You think, goodness me, I mean, at a great distance, how do you even see a boat in the dark and a storm raging? Leave alone see who was in the boat, leave alone be able to see their hands straining on the oars. Now, we're not talking about a pair of, you know, German binoculars that with night vision on them. We're talking about this place of prayer where Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Where there's nothing that we're going through, no strain that we're feeling that he doesn't see and understand. Even to the extent of that strain as their hands are on the... But he could see what they were going through. He could feel what they were going through. Somehow, this is part of that key for faith growing, is in the midst of that storm to realize that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And whatever feelings we have, whatever stress we're under, whatever strain we're feeling, every hair of our head is numbered. He knows all that we're going through. And he's praying for us. It makes such a difference to the way we handle the storm. That feeling, on the one hand, you're alone, he's miles away, why did you get me in this mess? To where you sense his presence, his hand upon you. There's much more to the story too, because it's come to the early hours of the morning. It says it's the fourth watch of the night. Here it describes it as shortly before dawn. For those of you who struggle sometimes with sleeplessness and with anxiety and those kind of panic attacks, the most vulnerable time is those early hours of the morning. They often say between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, kind of fourth watch of the night, is the time when we are most vulnerable to anxiety, to fears. It's a time when even the small problem gets out of proportion, when everything seems much bigger, when the decision you think you might do, you've got to make the decision now, and you know how anxiety is so easy. And fear. Fear robs us of faith. So here at this moment of vulnerability for the disciples, the fourth watch of the night, storm raging, Jesus comes to them where they are. But instead of recognizing, oh Lord, at last, here you are. Do you know what? Fear robs them of it. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. They shout out for fear. It's a ghost, they cried. Instead of welcoming, saying, oh Lord, at last. And fear will often rob us. Even when God is reaching out to us, even when in the midst of storm and heartache and disappointment, God is seeking to reveal, often fear robs us of faith. Fear blinds us to the purpose of God, recognizing God at work in our lives. And how do we break through that? How does faith, even when there's those challenges, how does faith take those first steps? And here for Peter, and I must say, it wasn't exactly the most confident step. Listen to what Peter says. But Jesus immediately said, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear rob you of this moment. Don't be afraid. And Peter replied, tell me if it is you, Lord. That's what I mean by not exactly the most confident. No, Lord. He's not saying, Lord, I'm coming. It's, Lord, I'm not sure, but if it is you, kind of that sense where we're not sure even now, we're still not certain, but if it really is you, then, Lord, let me come to you. Walking on the water. And sometimes it's that kind of step of faith. The whole experience of becoming a Christian is that, isn't it? I remember having a long debate with a group of students at one stage, and at the end of the one of them had been really antagonistic to the kind of discussion, etc., and they sort of stamped out. It was up by the downs with those halls of residence up there, and they said, oh, I'm going for a walk on the downs. And but about 3/4 an hour later, they came back in. You could tell something could happen with this person. I said, oh, what's happened to you? He said, well, when I was walking across the downs, I felt so angry inside because I got so many questions, but it was a lovely starry evening, and I just cried out, oh God, if you are there, make yourself known to me. He said, I immediately felt a sense of presence like I never felt in my life. So one of those kind of, Lord, if it really is you, let me come to you. And sometimes the whole experience of becoming a Christian, it's just a step of faith in response to God. I mean, listen to Jesus' answer. I mean, talk about shorthand, you know, I mean, Jesus simply says, come. But wait a minute, Lord. I've never walked on water before. Do I need to hold on to the side, put my left foot out first? Would it be a spongy feel? And then I sort of launch up and be... No explanation. No description. No first instruction. Just simply come. Faith is that response to that invitation. Come. Even here this morning, you may still have lots of questions about life and what's happening in life. But it's when somehow we recognize Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I hear that invitation, whoso will may come, and I respond to that. I take a step of faith. And so for Peter, he took that step. It's wonderful, you know, every time you see that. My prayer, every week I look to see someone become a Christian. The joy of that, there's joy in heaven every time a person repents. Just recently I had some lovely examples of where, this is where, and it just illustrates how we pray for people. And you know, even if you've got a friend or colleague, a neighbor, family, who is it you're praying for might come to know Jesus? Say, well, Rob, I've been praying for a long time, but I've given up now. We've got a person in Woodlands who's in his 80s now, and his wife, dear, wonderful prayers. And they were sharing some months back about a relative in their family as a grandchild of another relative, but same surname as them, who's coming to Bristol to study. Us praying. They've been faithfully praying for them, and we pray for them too. Another person who, just a family where, again, the son grown up in this lovely, loving family, but had gone through a really difficult time, really doubted God, became anti-God, and he just left home under really difficult circumstances. They'd even got the police because he was kind of missing person, the way it all happened. He was in his early 20s, but it was just one of those situations. But they were praying and praying. And just how you share for prayer, sometimes that's what that prayer chain is about, praying in those situations. But recently we had an alpha course, and I was taking the session on how can we be sure of our faith, explaining what it means, the cross of Jesus and that sacrifice that's made it possible for experience the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, and that simple invitation where Jesus says, come. At the end of the session, I felt really stirred. There was maybe over 100 people there, folk come from all sorts of backgrounds, some just on the web. Just literally said, never been to this building before, never been to this church before, never been to church before, some of them, but they just were interested in exploring the meaning of life and that kind of questions. Others who come with friends. In the end, I just gave this simple invitation. Just even like again this morning. Whoever will may come. So Jesus says, come. And I gave an opportunity for folk to respond, just to indicate. And a number of people just indicated that evening that for the first time in their life, they were taking that step of faith. We usually go into small groups then in this next stage of Alpha, but there's a little, you can get another top of coffee. And so during that little break, as I finished, I took a chance to talk, and one young lady over here just sat maybe in the front row who'd responded, and I got talking to her, and sure enough, it was interesting. She was, in fact, a postgraduate at the university, and we got talking together, and eventually I said to her, so what's your surname? She told me, this was the granddaughter, that dear old couple we've been praying for years for. I then went and got a cup of coffee. The young fellow was there in his early 20s, and we got talking together, and he told me his first name. I said, hi, I'm Rob, and we started explaining together. I said, what brought you here? He said, I got on the web. He said, I've been going through a confusing time, and I thought I would just try and find somewhere anonymous I could go to. He said, although he said, it's not so anonymous, because he said, my parents go to one of the Woodlands church plants over at Brentry, the new one there, etc., etc. And I said, oh, really? I said, and what's your name? Sure enough, this was the son that had been missing, gone, but was searching. And that night, had come to faith in Jesus. It's been wonderful to see him growing in that faith. But, you know, how do we see that sense of new life in Jesus that come? Now remember, this is the beginning of the journey, not the end. For Peter, it was his first step In fact, within a few steps, it says that when he saw the wind and waves, he began to sink. Now, the wind and the waves have been there all the time. But sometimes we shift that focus where he'd seen Jesus and heard that voice saying, come, and he'd focused on him and that call. And as long as his eyes were on him and responding to him, he was walking on the water. But as soon as he became more aware of the storm around him, the waves that threatened him, the wind that was against him, he began to sink. It's true of life. Once we lose that focus, become more aware of the problems that threaten us than the person that's calling us. And just as he's sinking beneath those waves, he calls out, Lord, save me. I often used to imagine that Jesus, you know, came leaping across those waves, 100 miles an hour, and just caught him before the head went beneath the waves. But it doesn't say that. It says these amazing words. Notice it says that Jesus, just that fourth line up there, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You think, but if he was that close, why would he be afraid? But he's always that close, underneath those everlasting arms. But when you're in the midst of a storm, he feels distant, you see. You lose that sense of closeness. But the wonder of God's grace was that Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and then he brought him back into the boat. And here's the moment we've been waiting for. This is the amazing moment in this story. He brought them back into the boat and the storm died down. And it says this. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, all Jesus' life and ministry, they'd seen miracles, seen amazing teaching, but still they were struggling. When at Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question, who do men say that I am? Well, maybe Elijah, John the Baptist. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? And eventually, you know, Peter eventually says, well, what? You're the Christ. And flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. But here they are spontaneously. Not in response, they're just spontaneous. These are the disciples. This is one of the moments in the unfolding revelation, if you have it in the scripture. The moment for these disciples where they spontaneously say together, truly, you are the Son of God. You think, boy, Jesus must have just given the best sermon he's ever given them. They must have just been, no, no, no. They've just been through a storm. They're still dripping wet and soaking all over. But where did they get this revelation from? They discovered something of Jesus through the storm that they had not discovered in any other way up to that moment. This was a moment of revelation for them, more than all that we'd see up to this moment. And not more than that, this was a moment of worship. I mean, when we come to post-Pentecost and the experience, we see many, but this was, in the New Testament, one of those moments of spontaneous worship. There weren't any songbooks, there weren't any seats, they're just in a ship in the middle of the night, early hours of the morning. But they're worshiping. Worshiping. Why? Because they've been through a storm. And in that storm, they discovered something of the reality of who Jesus really is. That it somehow stirred them to worship like they'd never known before. You know, faith is not meant just to survive the storm, but to thrive through it. Discover depths of God's grace and mercy like we could discover no other way. That's my prayer here this morning. Firstly, those deposited truths. Yes, that underneath those everlasting arms, he's always there. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But those now words, for some of us here, you may be in the midst of a storm at the moment, or someone close to you, or sometimes those questions have been raised in your life and you still struggle with. But this morning, God wants you to know a fresh revelation of who Jesus truly is. Truly, you are the Son of God. Faithful one, so unchanging. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to pray now. Let's just pray together. Lord, we ask you to come now by your Spirit as we prayed in the beginning of our service that you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, whatever storms we may be going through or have been through, whatever storms we may not yet know but are about to face, we're asking now, Lord, you would come by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us that fresh revelation. Help us to see, Lord, that even when we can't understand and explain what's happened to us and it feels as if somehow we did everything you asked us to do, Lord, and we seem to be in a mess, help us to hold on to you, Lord, to believe that you are faithful, that you ever lived to make intercession for us, that you understand all that we're going through. When you feel distant, Lord, help us to feel that underneath those everlasting arms. Draw us close, Lord. Help us each to be taking that next step of faith. For some of us even here this morning, Lord, it may be a first step, stepping out of the boat. For some of us, Lord, we may have been on the journey a while and had those sinking feelings, and you just call us now to take a next step. But for each of us, Lord, in these moments now, we want to worship you, to declare truly, you are the Son of God. Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, my rock of peace. Lord, as we worship now, stir by your Spirit a sense of fresh revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.